We are on commandment number 4, which is honor the Sabbath. And I will confess to you up front that this has been the most difficult teaching subject that I have ever encountered. I have never been less sure of what I was going to say. And I've been talking to people throughout the week, and they're saying, "Hey, I'm looking forward to what you're going to say this Sunday." And I'd say, "Yeah, me too, because I don't know." I have looked at this for the last 2 or 3 weeks, and normally I can stand up before you with complete confidence that what I'm saying flows completely from the Word of God, and I'm going to do my best to do that this morning. But I have felt my convictions shift over the last 3 weeks, and you're going to catch some of the fruit of that, I guess. And so let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would open up your word to us and open us up to your word. I ask for myself that you would give me clarity of speech and clarity of thought, that I would be faithful to your will and to what you have revealed to us in Scripture. I ask, Father, that you would enable me not to burden people with that which they ought not to be burdened. Father, help me, though, to speak boldly to perhaps burden people where they ought to be. Would you bless us to that end, Father? It's in Christ's name that I pray. Amen. About 10 years ago, I was in Jerusalem, and it was a Friday, actually this was on a Saturday. Saturday is the Jewish Sabbath. It's the Shabbat. And if you've been to Israel at all, and you are in the Jewish sectors of the town, you know that on the Sabbath, everything shuts down. Downtown Jerusalem, at least that part that is populated by the Orthodox Jewish people or just Jewish people in general, you know that, those sections of town are a ghost town. It's kind of creepy to walk down the streets of a city that you know is teeming with life and be the only Gentiles walking down the street, two or three of you maybe at a time. It's very, very odd. I remember going into an internet cafe on a Saturday night and walking through the town to get to this one place that we found that was open so we could use email to talk to family. And went in there when it was still daylight. We were in there maybe a half hour, but at that point in time, the Shabbat officially ended. The Sabbath officially ended on that Saturday night. And so we walk through a ghost town into this cafe, type our messages. We're in there 20 minutes, walk out of that cafe, and the streets are full of people. It's like, where did all these people come from? They were resting. They were celebrating the Shabbat. And this is a population that is largely agnostic and secular, and yet it's part of the warp and woof of Jewish life, even at the national level. It comes from the fourth commandment. Let me read that to you. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I want to walk through the command with you, and it's not going to take very long because this is crystal clear. This is crystal clear what the Jewish people who were gathered around Sinai, what it was they heard and what it was that they were to understand. The first thing, what are you to do? Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Well, what is the Sabbath? It's the Hebrew word, as I alluded to earlier, Shabbat. It means cease, desist, maybe rest. It is a holy day to the Lord, and the Israelites were to remember or observe the Sabbath in order that it would be a holy or set apart day. In the NIV, the translation is, remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And I think this is an unfortunate translation because it makes it sound like the Israelites had to do holy things in order to make the Sabbath holy. And that's not the point. What God is saying here is that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It already is holy. It is a holy day to the Lord. And so you remember it. Remember this most sacred of days. You remember it. You think about it. You meditate upon it. You pay attention to it. You recollect or you commemorate. And notice also that it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. When you observe the Sabbath, it is an act of worship. It is an act of worship. It is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It is a fully theocentric command. Remember the Sabbath. Celebrate it to the Lord your God. How do you do it? Well, that's easy too. That's really easy. You work 6 days and then you rest on the seventh. It's easy. Another critical word in our study is found in the phrase that God rested on the seventh day in verse 11. It's the word nuach. It means rest. Settle down. And Moses told the Israelites, this is my paraphrase of it, in your course of the week, just the cycle of your life, you work 6 days, but on the seventh day, that is a day special to the Lord your God. And on that day, you will cease from working. Remember that relationship that you have with the Lord your God. The Lord who rescued you from Egypt, we honor Him by stopping from the work that characterizes our lives, and we rest, every one of you. Every living being that falls under the umbrella of Israelite existence is to cease and rest. Men, women, parents, children, slave, free, boss, employee, citizen or sojourner, human or animal, it doesn't matter. You rest. You stop. And you remember. Why do we do it? Why do we do it? It's right there as well. This is so simple. It's the rhythm of life that God initiated at creation. Moses, he goes back to Genesis 2 and he tells the Israelites, in 6 days, God made everything. But on the seventh day, He rested. God rested. God doesn't have to rest. He wasn't tired. And yet, He did this. He blessed that day then, and He made it holy. He set it apart. And we're a people that are called by the name of the Lord, Moses would tell them. Our covenant God has rescued us. So to honor Him, we're going to be like Him. We're going to do what He did. He rested on the seventh day, so we will too. That's easy, right? I mean, I should just pray and stop, and we can move on to the Lord's Supper. It's a clear command. It's just as clear as what we're going to be studying over the next few weeks. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not lie. It's what we've studied in the past. Do not worship idols. So we obey it, right? We're to honor the Sabbath. That's why all of you keep the Sabbath, right? Because it's crystal clear. It's black and white in Scripture. But not all of you do. Right? Is that true? I certainly do not in the Mosaic sense. Why? I think we have to admit that the fourth command is different than the other commands because it's developed and it's used throughout the rest of the Bible in ways that the other commandments are not used. And let me explain. The eighth commandment, do not steal. It is referenced throughout the rest of the Bible, but it's never developed. It never changes. It's always do not steal. But and Jesus, He's our Lord. He doesn't do interesting things with do not steal. Remember, we'll look at this in just a bit. Remember what I'm going to tell you in the future. That made sense. But Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus never said, I am the Lord of do not steal. He never said that. Jesus is going to say, man was not made for the Sabbath, but the Sabbath was made for man. Jesus never said, man was not made for do not commit adultery, but do not commit adultery was made for man. Therefore, I am the Lord of do not commit adultery. He didn't do anything like that. It's straightforward, the other commandments. It's developed throughout, but the fourth, though, it's developed through the rest of the Bible. And what I'd like to do in our remaining time is to trace the development of the fourth commandment through the Bible and then offer some application points for us. And I think that what we'll find in this biblical theological treatment that I'm going to give you here is that rather than having the Sabbath abrogated or done away with when Jesus shows up on the scene, like he did with the Jewish food laws, what he does is he focuses upon himself. And I would submit to you that we too are called to honor the Sabbath. But we can do it in a way that is far more informed, because we know the one and the thing to whom the Sabbath points. Much of what I'm going to be doing here, at least in terms of application, is confession. Most of what I do up here in terms of application is confession to you. Things that I know that I ought to do, but am not currently doing. And it could be that some of you will disagree with my conclusions on this, and you have the right to do that, but please do not disagree with me on the basis of, Todd, I just don't want to do that, so I think you're wrong. I'm going to present to you what I think the biblical principles are for the Sabbath, and if you disagree with them, then disagree with my interpretation of them. And so I would challenge you to do that. I have a 14-point sermon for you here. And so there's going to be 14 things up on the screen, and many of them I'm not going to talk about other than to read them to you. And everybody exhales. Whew. Okay. So let's start here. Here is what I have found in my study. The first thing is that the Sabbath is grounded in creation. The creation account, Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, we get a summary. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested. He, this is not good Hebrew, but he shabbated, if you will. Okay, he observed a Sabbath rest from all the work that he had done in creation. The Lord created the heavens and the earth. He populates the earth with his creatures. He creates human beings, the pinnacle of his creation, in his own image. And he prepares the garden for their occupation. And at the end of the 6 days, God looks and he reflects on what he has made. And he says, this is very good. Very good. And so his resting comes in the context of contemplating all that he had done. He looks on it. It's good. And then he rests. The second thing that I find as I study through this is that the Sabbath concept throughout the Old Testament is expanded into Sabbath years and a year of Jubilee. The Israelites were to observe Sabbath years. They were to work their fields for 6 years and then let them lie unsown, unharvested. I think there's an official word for that. Fallow. Is that the right word for that? Anyway, they weren't supposed to plant anything in there during those years. And God took that very seriously. God took that very seriously. So seriously that he warned the Israelites that if you do not observe the Sabbath years, I will evacuate you from the land so the land can observe their Sabbath years. And that's exactly what the Lord does. If you read 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the Israelites were sent, the people of Judah were sent into exile for a period of time that was the equivalent of how long they had been in the land, but had failed to observe those Sabbath years. And so he exiles them for 70 years so that the land could rest. The land could enjoy its Sabbath. The third thing here is that we find, what I found, was that obeying the Sabbath took faith. It took faith, and you had to be intentional, too. You remember the story? It's in Exodus chapter 16, so this is even before the giving of the Ten Commandments, where God was providing manna for the Israelites as they wandered through the desert. And then he says, I'm going to do this for you 6 days, but on the seventh day, don't go out there and look for manna. I'm not going to give you any. Now, well, the Israelites could have said, what do we eat? Because the manna only lasts one day as it is. All the stuff that we gather, if we try to keep it for tomorrow, it rots. You've just given us what we need for today. How are we supposed to keep this Sabbath that you're talking about. And God says, gather double on Friday, so on Saturday you'll have enough to eat, and it will keep. It will keep. It won't rot. And sure enough, that's exactly what happens. And so the Israelites, they had to go out, and it took faith. They had to gather what was provided for them double so that they wouldn't have to work. It took faith and it took intentionality. It took some preparation. If you're going to honor the Lord in the Sabbath, you have to be intentional about it, he's saying. So go out and prepare yourself to honor me. Fourth thing I see is that people need rest. They need rest. That's news to you, right? People need rest. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 23, verses 10 through 12. For 6 years you shall sow your land. That's not the passage I wanted you to turn to. but we can read anyway, because I think this will be helpful. For 6 years you shall sow your land and gather in its yield. But the seventh year you shall let it rest and lie fallow, that the poor of your people may eat, and what they leave the beasts of the field may eat. You shall do likewise with your vineyard and with your olive orchard. We had read earlier about how you cease from your labor. This was in the Decalogue, in the Exodus passage that we just read. And people need rest. They need rest. And the land needs rest. And beasts need rest as well. Now, don't mistake me. This is not first and foremost what the Sabbath is about. It's not so that humans can rest. The Sabbath is about honoring the Lord who rested on the seventh day. But isn't it amazing? This is how good God is. That he gives us what we need, and he enables us to worship him by giving us something that we ultimately need. We're refreshed as we honor him. In Exodus chapter 35, passage I guess I should have had you look at, it's very specific as to how you're supposed to obey this. People are not supposed to harvest. There's going to be no kindling of fires. I think the point of that is, men, whatever you're doing, you cease it. Whatever your normal thing is, whatever the pattern of your life is, you cease and you stop and you rest. And I think that the kindling of fires is directed at women. Women, whatever it is that characterizes your life, probably in that culture, preparing food, taking care of the family needs, you stop. You rest too. Whatever characterizes your life of work, you rest for a while. The fifth thing I see, and this is in the passage we just read, is that the Sabbath brings social benefit. The Sabbath brings social benefit. God cares about those that society often overlooks, and the Sabbath was a way of providing for them and also taking care of them. God knows that the inclination of masters or employers is to demand of others, oftentimes, what they themselves are not willing to give, at least in terms of labor. I'd like to take a rest, but I want you to be here, especially if you're a master of slaves. But God says, no, even the slaves get a day off. And the Sabbath years, that's for provision so that the hungry can eat. The Sabbath brought social benefit to the society. The Sabbath is for worship, and it requires a right heart. The Sabbath is for worship that requires a right heart. As I read through the Old Testament, I found time and time again that the Sabbath was about worship. There were priestly activities that were to be done. There were psalms that were written just for the Sabbath. And by the time you get to Jesus, there's teaching and preaching that goes on the Sabbath. But it takes a right heart, because if you've read any of the Old Testament, you know that God is not impressed at all with us just going through the forms of worship while our hearts are far from him. And there are passages after passages in the Old Testament that say the equivalent of what we find in Isaiah chapter 1. Bring no more vain offerings, the Lord says. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity. And solemn assembly. Don't pretend to worship me by honoring the Sabbath if your hearts are far from me, because the Sabbath is not about just going through the form of ceasing from work. It is a Sabbath to the Lord. Your heart has to be in the right place. And we find Jesus running into conflict with the Pharisees over and over again over this very issue. We find also, if you want to turn to Exodus chapter 31, that the Sabbath was a serious and eternal sign of the covenant. The Sabbath was a serious and eternal sign of the covenant. Exodus 31, verse 12. The Lord said to Moses, "You're to speak to the people of Israel and say, 'Above all, you shall keep my Sabbaths,'" plural, "for this is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I, the Lord, sanctify you. You shall keep the Sabbath because it's holy for you. Everyone who profanes it shall be put to death. Whoever does any work on it, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall be put to death. Therefore, the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant." How long? Forever. Forever. And I'll explain why that is. "It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." When the Israelites kept the Sabbath, it was an ongoing sign to them and to everyone around them who participated that God had set them apart. God had rescued them. Just imagine a conversation. "Dad, why do we have this day of rest? What's going on? Or why are we not working that field this year?" It's a teachable moment. "Well, son, let me tell you about the goodness of the Lord. He saved us out of slavery in Egypt. He kept the promises that he made to our forefathers that we would be his special people. And so we honor him. We honor him and we remember him. And we do that by doing what he did on the sixth day. We rest and we contemplate the goodness of all that he's done. Son, that's why we're resting today." The sign is an eternal bond between the people of Israel and God. And there is no provision for its being done away with. The eighth thing we find. The Sabbath is a reminder that the Lord saves his people. The Sabbath is a reminder that the Lord saved his people. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 15, we have the giving of the Ten Commandments again. But in verse 15, it says this, "You shall remember," okay, this is in the context of honoring the Sabbath, "you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you, keep the Sabbath." Here in Deuteronomy, Moses is giving the law to a younger generation before they enter the land. And what I alluded to earlier is made specific here. The observance of the Sabbath is to help people remember that they were once enslaved, but now they're free. I think practically it worked out this way. When you were slaves, you weren't allowed a day off. You weren't allowed a day off. But because of the Lord's great work, he has rescued you, and you will remember the mercy and salvation of God by doing that which your enslaved forefathers could not do. Take a day off and remember. The ninth point. The Sabbath is a reminder that the Lord will yet save them. There's a future rest. There's a future rest. In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, there's this, I'll read it to you. "In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his rest will be glorious." Someday there's going to be one who comes who's going to give us true rest. And what we find throughout the prophets is there's this future anticipation of a rest that is to come. And the Sabbaths that the people were keeping just pointed them to something greater and someone greater. The book of Lamentations, Jeremiah laments over and over again, "There's no rest. There's no rest. There's no rest." But one day God will do something incredible. He will send one who will give the people rest. And it's God's rest. It's my rest, he says. By the time we transition to the New Testament, we find this, that Jesus, or that the Sabbath serves humanity. In Mark chapter 2, I alluded to it earlier, Jesus says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a provision from God. It's a blessing. It's an aid to worship, and it is a sign. We also find that Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus was always getting into disputes with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders, and often, well, they were always over two things. One, Jesus claims to be divine, the Son of God, and two, his trampling on what they had built up as Sabbath tradition. And in Matthew chapter 12, we have this very thing. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck heads of grain and eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what's not lawful to do." Jesus said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry? Those who were with him, how he entered the house of God, ate the bread of presence, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests. Have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath day priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, someone greater than the temple's here. If you had known what this means, I deserve mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Jesus had violated the oral tradition of the Sabbath. And the Pharisees, in their zeal to protect the Sabbath, had erected fences. They'd said, if we go to this point, we'll violate the Sabbath, so we're going to set up a law that's over here to make sure that we don't violate this over there. And before long, people were confusing the Sabbath law with the fence that they had erected. And if you violate the fence, then it was, for them, it was the same as violating the law. And Jesus says, no, Jesus wasn't violating the Sabbath. And if you think about it, if the Sabbath is made for man, then it wouldn't be surprising at all that the messianic Son of Man would be Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man controls the Sabbath. He's not controlled by it. And if the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath, then he has the right to abrogate regulations, to do away with them concerning the Sabbath, if he wishes, if he wants to. He possesses an authority at least that equal to Moses. If Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, then it raises the possibility of a future change or reinterpretation of the Sabbath. If you've read your Bibles at all, you know that Jesus does lots of acts of mercy on the Sabbath. Jesus worships and he does acts of mercy on the Sabbath. I don't need to rehearse those for you. But one thing that I do want to point out is that Christ was very clear that he fulfilled the law. Christ fulfilled the law and with it the strictures of Sabbath observance. Matthew 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I've come to fulfill them. They all point to me," he says. "They all point to me. Everything that you're doing in obedience to the law, it was to prepare you for me." And I think that's why Paul in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he says this to the Gentile believers. "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. How are they a shadow? Well, remember what Jim Gordon read for us this morning. The Sabbath points toward a future rest. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and chapter 4, there's a quotation from Psalm 95 where the people of Israel who had been redeemed out of Egypt, they had rebelled, and God says to them, "You will not enter my rest." But what's interesting about this is that he's quoting Psalm 95, which was written long after the Israelites had already entered the land. And yet he tells them, "Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts." So even after Israel had entered the land, there was a future rest that awaited them if they would be faithful. A future rest. And so like the Israelites of Moses' time, the writer of Hebrews says to the Christians, you have a rest to look forward to that you're in danger of losing if you harden your hearts. That's why Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10 that we read earlier is critical. God began his rest after creation. Yes, Adam could have joined him. But because of the rebellion and because of the time of redemption, people haven't entered the Sabbath rest of God yet. And remember, the writer of Hebrews is writing this to Christians. And you guys feel this in your bones, don't you? You haven't entered that rest yet. I know you have to feel that. There's something future. Now, that future rest is referred to in this passage as the Sabbath. And so our weekly Sabbath, it anticipates a future Sabbath. It's a sign. Our Sabbaths, whatever it is that we do with them, they're a foretaste of a great future reality. If we had the future Sabbath now, then there'd be no need for weekly remembrance. There'd be no need for a sign. But we don't have that future Sabbath rest yet that Jesus enables and Jesus promises. We anticipate it. And so our weekly observance performs a vital function. It's a reminder of and participation in that future final reality. So some questions and some application points. That's the fruit of my study here. Let's ask some questions. Do you have to keep the Sabbath? Isn't that where the rubber meets the road? Do you have to keep the Sabbath? And I'm going to give you an unequivocal no and yes. No and yes. I mean, that's what you were waiting for, right? So what am I supposed to do? Jesus has fulfilled the law on our behalf and has ushered in a new covenant. You are not required to obey the strict commands of the old covenant Mosaic law concerning the Sabbath. Okay? You don't have to do that. But I think that even though we don't have to obey the Mosaic law concerning the Sabbath, there are all those Sabbath principles that haven't been done away with. They're still very valid. And so even though we are freed from the Mosaic law, that sign is still valid because for us it's a future reality also. We still need that sign. See, the Sabbath was rooted in the very beginning, but it's going to be fulfilled in the future. It points ahead to a final rest that only Jesus can provide. God rested on the seventh day when He didn't have to in order to bless us. A day of rest where we can be restored. But He instituted the Sabbath, yes, so that we could rest. But He did it intent on giving the world a picture of the future rest that only Jesus can give. Maybe Genesis chapter 2 is the proto-euangelion, that first gospel. You can think on that, and if you don't know what I was talking about, you can come and ask me. Because that rest is still future, though, we still need the sign. We still need the sign. Think about it. If the Sabbath pointed towards forgiveness of sins, which Christ accomplished, then there would be no need for the sign anymore. It would be absolutely fulfilled. But the Sabbath doesn't point to forgiveness of sins, that which you have now. The Sabbath points towards something still future, which you don't have. And so the sign, it seems to me, is still relevant. Our weekly Sabbath anticipates that future Sabbath. Our Sabbaths are a foretaste of a great future reality. A future reality we don't have now, but we've tasted it. And we know the reality of it because we've tasted it. It's a proclamation. It's a reminder to us of that final reality. Why the confusion, then, about the Sabbath for Christians? Why the confusion? Well, I'll be honest with you. There is no command to obey the Sabbath in the New Testament. And there are some places where you would think it would be. Acts chapter 15 at the Jerusalem Council comes to mind. It's not there. There is no command to obey it. And then Paul instructs that mostly Gentile church to not let people look down on you with regard to Sabbath observances. But there is no specific teaching in Scripture that abrogates the Sabbath either. There is no specific teaching in the New Testament that says now that you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you can ignore the Sabbath. That's not in there either. So both sides are arguing from silence. And I think that which the Sabbath points to demonstrates its enduring validity. Okay, so Todd, what do you mean by Sabbath then? What do you mean by Sabbath? I just mean this. A day set apart by the Lord. A day set apart to the Lord. Where we cease from normal labors. A day set apart to the Lord. Well, does it matter what day? No, I don't think so. I really don't. I can't find that in Scripture. The seventh day of the week is Saturday. It is. But Christians normally gather for worship on Sunday. In honor of the resurrection. It's referred to as the Lord's Day in the Bible. We're absolutely free in Christ from the strict requirements of the Mosaic law concerning the Sabbath. You're free from that. And so I think you have some freedom, depending on your context in life. Well, what about unbelievers? Do unbelievers follow the Sabbath when they take a day off from work? Is that the point? Well, yeah, they actually do. And no, they don't. They participate in that sign of a future Sabbath when they cease from working. But they do so for the wrong reasons, and they do so in ignorance of that to which the Sabbath is supposed to point. So I suppose you could tell your unbelieving friends as they take a day off from work, you could just shake your head. I'm glad you're resting, but you're so ignorant. you ought not to say that, but you could. They're participating in the sign that's supposed to point them to that future reality. It's the same way with marriage. Paul says in Ephesians 5 that marriage is supposed to point people towards Christ. Ephesians 5, remember that? This profound mystery, this one flesh between a husband and a wife, it's about Christ and the church, he says. God instituted marriage, yes, so that man wouldn't be alone, but he did so in order to give the world a general revelatory sign of the gospel. And I think the same thing is here. Unbelievers take part in that rest because they need it, because God is good. They need that break from the cycle of their life. But they're probably ignorant of that to which the sign is supposed to point. That's where you come in. You can help them with that. So how do we apply this? Very quickly. Imitate God and rest one day per week. God didn't have to rest. I mean, he's God. But he did so intentionally to give us a pattern and rhythm to our lives. Imitate him by pausing from your daily routines, to remember him. The Sabbath is made for man. It's a blessing to us. Our bodies need rest just as we need food. God provides all those things, and he provides for us rest as well. Accept the gift of God of one day's rest a week. Humble yourself. Humble yourself and admit that you need it. Most of you are slaves to your schedule. If you lost your Palm Pilot or your iPhone or whatever the electronic gizmo you have that tells you what you're supposed to be doing, would you be lost? There should be a day that's about rest and worship for you. Take a break from it. You need that. And that day should be Christ-centered. Devote one day a week, to focus your attention on God in a special way. Keep a holy day. Devote yourself to those things that deepen your love for God. Because even as you rest, you're proclaiming to the world of a future rest that's yet to come. I think the Lord's Day is a wonderful day to do that. Resurrection Day. We gather together to think about the Lord. And so I would encourage you to think of Sunday that way. Some application questions for you. Just to go home and think about. And Camille and I are thinking about these as well. We're thinking about these right now because of this study. Does the rhythm and pattern of your life resemble that of God? Or does the rhythm and pattern of your life look like that of the world? Are you a slave to your schedule? Go home, discuss with your families, your spouses, your friends, if you're single. How are you going to reflect the hope of your future rest? Are you teaching this to your children? Are you teaching this to your children? Are you slaves to a schedule that makes you appear utterly pagan? Or do you cease for a while and rest? Tell others what you're doing as you do that. Second, remember to and what and to whom the sign points. Remember to what and to whom the sign points. Jesus and his eternal rest. If you're a Christian, I beg you, rest. Rest. Go to the one who gives you rest. Remember Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. Right before he said he was Lord of the Sabbath, he said this in Matthew 11, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." If you're not a Christian, you need rest. You can't get it from the world. You can only get it from Christ. Your soul is probably harried. Your soul is probably conflicted. I'm not reconciled to God. There's something wrong, and I feel like I'm running in 100 different directions at once, and I'm getting nowhere. And the words of Jesus are, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." If you do not know how to do that, come and talk with me afterwards. I'm going to have some people over here that will be willing to pray for you, and I can introduce you to them. Come and talk to us. Come and talk to us. I have one more point of application, but I'm going to pray, and then we'll do that last one, okay? Father, it's a difficult thing to interpret Scripture and understand what it is that you mean in this, because there's so much teaching on the Sabbath, and yet I think in our heart of hearts we know that we need to rest. We just don't know how. Even as Christians, we don't know how. Would you cause us to think well on what it is we're supposed to be doing as believers in Christ? How can we honor Him? Father, I am grateful that You've given us rest, or at least a taste of it. And I'm grateful for the hope that that taste of rest gives us, of a future rest that is yet to come. I thank You, Lord Jesus, my Master, my friend, that You have provided for me something in the future that's beyond my wildest dreams. Help me, Father, oh Lord, to honor Jesus, Your Son, even now. Proclaim to the world, even as I rest. Father, bless us to the end that we can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.